Good morning. If you have your Bible, open it up to Romans chapter 13. We are living in a time of interesting turmoil in our government, constant shakeups. The social landscape that we live in has gotten heated and very antagonistic. And Paul's going to be speaking to us this morning about how we are to interact with the government as believers. He started this back in chapter 12, and it's important that we remember chapter 12 and that we don't disconnect chapter 12 from chapter 13 just because there's these number headings there that weren't there originally. This is all part of the same practical application of what it means to be a Christian. So he talks about how we're to interact with one another in the church, how we're to interact with those who are outside of the church, and now he's just shifting to a different group of people and how we are to interact in the government and with the government. And I want to focus on a couple of things this morning, really as matters of application of this text, because the text is pretty straightforward. The first thing that I want to really talk about and help you to understand is what Paul says in this passage that helps us as Christians interact with this current political and cultural climate. Second, I want to see from this chapter and from some other places in which Paul addresses this, how we are to pray for our government. Because a lot of times we want to do something, but yet the most powerful thing that God calls us to do, we neglect. And that's to pray for our country, for our community, and for our unbelieving fellow citizens. And finally, I want to look at how we as Christians should engage in the political process and in society and culture as a whole, based on what we see here in Romans chapter 13. So let me read the passage to you, and we'll get started. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 13, he says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and I pray that you would help us to see what this text is saying and to heed its words. So many times, like so many other parts of your word, we want to push against it and we want to resist and do our own thing, especially when you're calling us to submit. But Father, this morning, I pray that you would help me to be able to communicate clearly why there is great comfort in this passage. Why we should not try to resist this passage, but instead we should seek to embrace this passage, God, so that it will bring us freedom in our lives. Father, I just pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds and our ears this morning to hear your word clearly. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Excuse me, I'm still recovering. So in this passage, again, there's not a lot of interpretation, I think, that is needed for this passage. So I just want to kind of walk through it and then try to give some application for how we can apply this in our lives. He starts out in verse 1, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." Now this echoes back to Jesus' words in the Gospel of John, when Pilate is talking to him, and what does he say to Pilate? Pilate's like, I have the power to take your life or to spare your life. What does Jesus say? No, you don't. You have no authority except that which is given by my Father. So even in that situation, even though that was going to lead to Jesus' death, Jesus was aware that God had ordained that. That God was the one in control, even in this ungodly government, God was still working and in control. And Paul's reminding us of that in this passage this morning. And he's telling us to be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God. And those of us who tend to forget that, we will want to rebel and we will want to kick back and push back even more, forgetting that it is God who has instituted the world. He is sovereign over the things of man. And that includes government. And when we forget that, that's when we start to lose our peace. And one of the things that I want you to get from this passage is just how much peace and rest we get as Christians when we acknowledge what Paul is saying here. You see, when we forget that God is in control, we start to think that we need to be in control and that we need to be the ones that change things, that we need to be the ones to fix everything, rather than trusting that God is in control and knows what he's doing. And sometimes he raises up a government to do good things. Sometimes he raises up a government to do things that will allow his glory to be shown. And that's not up to us to know. But Paul is calling us to trust God, that he is ultimately in control of the world. He goes on, the consequences. "Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." Again, this is very plain wording. Doesn't need a lot of explanation. If you break the law, you need to be in fear of the government. If you do not break the law, if you do good, then you do not have to fear the government. You don't have to walk around wondering, are they coming to get me? Are they going to bust down the door? Right? But you're making crystal meth out back. You're constantly wondering when they're going to knock down the door. Paul is saying we need to live a life that is good. He has gone the whole chapter 12 talking to us about how we are to live and how we are to seek the good. That we are to honor God, do what is right. And when we do that, we don't have to live in fear that the government is going to knock down the door and take us away. Verse 5, he says, "Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience." And this is important. It's not just about that fearfulness. We're not motivated by a spirit of fear, but we're also motivated by our conscience that we are to do good, that we are to please God with our actions, with our words, with the way in which we interact with the government. Then he gives us some very practical things of how does this look? For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. So Paul then makes it very practical, very clear. Again, when we were talking about love, that this isn't something that is just words only and mind only, that it's tangible, right? How is it tangible? Well, you pay your taxes. You pay what is owed. That this is a tangible way in which you can show you are submitted to the government. Now, you hear this, and as many, they have read this passage, and they're critical of it, because it seems to be saying, when read alone, just this passage, that we are to submit and under no circumstances ever oppose a Hitler or a Stalin or a Castro or a fill-in-the-blank to whatever evil dictator you want. And is that what Paul is saying here? I would argue no. And I would argue no because this passage comes after chapter 12, where Paul tells us we're to honor God first. We're to honor the Lord. And that there are times in which it is acceptable for us as believers to honor God over men. But what Paul is talking about here is the way in which we conduct our lives under normal circumstances, right? We don't live under a Hitler. We don't live under a Castro. I know some people try to make that comparison sometimes. But the reality is we don't. We still live in a democracy where there's checks and balances. So to throw this text out because of the extreme and to ignore it is wrong too. There are extreme situations, and I'll look at a couple of those from the Bible this morning and how we as Christians should behave. But the reality is that the world in which we live in is changing radically. And I don't want to ignore that. I get that. I would say in the last 20 years of my life, I've seen an acceleration of change, and it's not all been good. There's been a lot of good and helpful change, but man, there's been a lot of bad and unhelpful change. And how we react, how we interact matters. I want you to see that Paul's words here are not enslaving words, but they're actually liberating words. Because every one of you has a problem. And this morning, some of you are aware of this problem. Some of you are not going to be aware of the problem until I tell you what the problem is. And then when you hear the problem, you're going to be like, ooh, I have a problem. But Paul's words here actually help us to deal with this problem that every single person in this room as citizens have to deal with. But before I get to that, I want to ask you a question. When we think about the time in which Paul is living, and I want you to think about the government in which Paul is writing about, and I want to remind you of some history. This government is going to kill Paul. Now, you're a Christian, and you are in Rome, or you're in one of the Roman territories. And the government is not just persecuting Christians, but killing Christians. And you get a knock at the door. It's the tax man. And the tax man says, I need your taxes. And you're a Christian. And you think to yourself, as a Christian, I am giving money to this government that's going to do what? They're going to take this money and they're going to use it to help persecute and kill Christians. That creates a bit of an ethical dilemma, doesn't it? I want to remind you of that because in a smaller way, that's the problem every one of you in this room has. You pay taxes, or you will pay taxes. And the reality is, we all pay sales tax, so everybody's paying some kind of tax in this room. And you give your money or a portion of your money to the government, and you don't get to control everything that they do with that money. As a matter of fact, some of the things that they do with that money goes against what you believe as a Christian. Some of that money gets sent places to do things that you disagree with. And what do you do? See, I want to encourage you this morning that Paul's words here liberate us. They don't enslave us. Because I believe Paul is full awareness of this reality. Because otherwise, there would be no country in which we could be a part of as Christians. I can't think of a single country in which the money that I would pay my taxes to would go to things that specifically didn't go against my conscience. That there would be something somewhere in every single country in the world that would violate my Christian conscience. So Paul gives us these words here in Romans 13, and we should be thankful for them. We should not try to find a way to downplay them or to minimize them, but instead we should embrace them because they allow us to function and live in a world made up of sinful men who do sinful things, and to be a part of governments that are sinful, but all the while remembering that God is the one who is in control. And when it comes to who the president is this year or in the next 5 years or the next 10 years, ultimately, as Christians, we have peace. We don't run around going, the world's coming to an end. It's all going to be over. The election is over. We go about our lives. We continue to worship God. We continue to share the gospel. We continue to be growing in His Word, trusting that God is in control. It's something we say we believe, but I think in the same way that Paul lays out some very plain truths as far as paying your taxes, the way in which you prove it is the way in which you live, the way in which you interact with the society that God is calling us to interact with. And we don't have to get tied up in knots and our stomach just killing us because this person or that person got elected when we didn't want them to. No, we rest and we trust in the fact that God is in control. So he gives us this text to alleviate our Christian conscience, not to burden them, to allow us to be able to interact within any country in which he places us. But this isn't the only thing the Bible says about a believer's relationship to an unjust state. And it's important for us to remember this. If we go back to the book of Exodus, the very opening verses, you encounter this command by the Pharaoh, their president, to the Hebrew midwives. And he's commanding them, listen, you're to put to death the children, especially the male children who are born to the Hebrews. I want to do away with them. I mean, he doesn't go that far with the midwives, but that's his goal. He wants to do away with this nation within a nation that's beginning to be a problem. Now, those midwives, if they had this section in Romans, would they have just said, okay, well, this is what he's told me to do, so I'm going to do that? No, their command by God that thou shalt not commit murder is higher than their command from this Pharaoh. Again, I would even argue that the placement in which we see in Romans the how we deal with the government comes way after how we deal with the church, how we deal with God. We're a living sacrifice to Him. And that His rule is higher than man's rule. And that there are times in which we are called upon by government directly to do something that counteracts what God has called us to do. And in those occasions, like those Hebrew midwives, we are to ignore that command. And it's kind of God's way of mocking Pharaoh. Pharaoh, who claimed to be a deity. He claimed to be a god himself. It's kind of like God saying, Pharaoh, you think you're a god. Well, I'm going to use some slave women to mess up your plans. You think about the Sanhedrin in Acts chapters 4 and 5 when they commanded Peter not to preach in Jesus' name. And what did Peter say? Should we obey God rather than men? Or excuse me, we must obey God rather than men. Now, in each of these cases, we see godly believers defying their leaders. So Romans 13 isn't the whole story. But I do want you to notice that Paul's basically trying to help us not paint ourselves in a corner with this. That each one of these things is directly, the Christian is directly being told to do something that violates their conscience and violates God's law. So the Hebrew midwives, it's an issue of murder, right? For them to do that, they specifically would be committing murder. You think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It'd be an issue of worship. It was them directly not being able to worship and having to bow down to some golden statue. If it's an issue of prayer, somebody saying to you that you can't pray to the one true God, that you have to pray to me. That's a direct issue with the believer. Or if it's with the Sanhedrin, this issue of preaching that you will not preach in Jesus' name, yes, I will preach in Jesus' name. All of these instances, what they all have in common is the directness of the Christian toward the sin. Does that make sense? Because this is where I think Paul is liberating us and freeing us, is that sometimes when we pay our tax money in, we're not asked to sin, but someone somewhere is. And Paul is saying in this section of Scripture that if we're to be subject to the government and God's authority over all of that, that there is a freedom, there is a liberty that we have to be a part of that and yet have a clean conscience. Because ultimately we're trusting that God is in control. So the difference comes, is the government asking me or you to directly violate your Christian conscience? In every instance, we have to oppose. Hands down, there's no question. We serve God, not men. And no matter what the consequences of that is, we do it. But there are times in which we are, in part because we pay taxes, if we take it too far, we can say that we are actually doing it. We are actually committing the sin, and therefore we protest and we try not to be a part of it. To which I would think Paul would say, whoa, 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 slow down. Don't limit yourself and your conscience that fast. Because God is in control. God has instituted government. He's instituted these leaders. That you can sleep at night. that you can have a peace at night and still be a part of a country that doesn't do everything that you agree with. Because again, the reality is, there's no country that does everything that you agree with. Every country that has a military, every country that has a science division. See, some of you faced this recently. Over the last 8 to 10 years, you found yourself being forced to join a healthcare system that paid for things that you don't agree with. And you think in your mind, by me paying into it in some way, I am a part of this. And again, I think this is where Paul's words here in Romans 13 come as a great comfort to us. That we have a certain amount of freedom and liberty in honoring our government officials and the positions and the people that are put above us. So I want you to understand, as Christians, we read Romans 13 in light of the entire Bible, that there are times in which we are directly called to do things that violate our Christian conscience. And in those cases where it is us directly doing it, we are always to resist. We are always to follow God and not man. But that there are other times in which things will be happening within our government that we disagree with. And as Christians, because we are not directly involved in that, we have a certain amount of freedom, because we are obeying the authorities that God has placed over us. So again, I don't want you to see this section of Scripture as enslaving and subjecting, and I just have to do what they say. No, we have a Christian right and responsibility to do what God says over what man says. But at the same time, there is a liberating freedom that comes in submitting to the authority that God has placed over us, and not having to feel responsible for every single error in which the government is a part of. So that leads me to the second kind of practical thing this morning that I wanted to address, is how do we pray for our government? Right? If the government has that ability to do things that we might not agree with, then it behooves us as Christians to pray for that government, to pray that they will act in a Christian way. And Paul says that we are to be subject to the governing authorities, that there is no authority except from God. In verse 7, he says, pay to all what is owed, and I want to skip over the taxes part for a second, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So I think we can pull from that two things as we pray for the government. One, we are to pray for our kings and our rulers. 1 Timothy clearly tells us that we as Christians should be praying for those who are in authority, not just Christian kings, not just Christian senators or Christian presidents, but we are to be praying for all of the authorities that are over us. That goes from the president all the way down to your school board superintendent. Every single authority that is placed over you, pray for them. And we do that because we know that God has instituted government. Second, the way in which we should pray for them should be with the neighborly love that Paul has been talking about in Romans chapter 12. And this is especially true in our country because it is a democracy. And leading up to an election, we can be in great disagreement with people. But the moment that they take office, we should begin to pray for them with the kind of love that we have, or we should have, for our neighbor. That caring and compassionate love. We may disagree on so many things, but that doesn't make them substandard and less of a human. they're still our neighbor. They're still someone we are called to love. Doesn't mean we put our principles aside. It doesn't mean we ignore what we believe. But we remember that God is the one who determines what's right and wrong. And we serve God, not man. The last thing I want to look at is how do we engage with these kind of political things and really with the culture in general. And I want to give you some things that I think will be helpful. One, I want to encourage you to withdraw from social media, and really you can just put in media there, and get involved with people. If all you do is watch social media, watch media, if that's where you spend the bulk of your life, man, this world is just, it's lost, it's gone, forget it. There's no hope. Why even try? And that's what happens to a lot of people. A lot of people get very despondent. They start to withdraw and just get away from everything because they just think, what's the point? But here's the thing. When you actually get out and you actually begin to engage with people, you begin to talk with people, you begin to love people the way God has called us to love people, I see a lot of hope. I see people changing in a positive way that totally counteracts those 30-second and 60-second news clips where people are just yelling and arguing at each other. Just this week, a friend of mine was telling me that he got invited to speak in an African-American church's pulpit. They disagree on just about everything theologically. But that African-American pastor wanted to show his church that we're not fighting with our Christian brothers. That's never going to make the news. You're never going to see that on social media. But that's what's happening on the ground with real people. Start engaging with real people, not just media. Second, stand for Christian principles and convictions, and be prepared for it to cost you. More and more, as this world changes and this government changes and our culture changes, the things in which we believe are no longer the mainstream. And we need to just acknowledge that. We need to take a minute and stop and realize we are no longer, and have not been for a while, the majority. Because that impacts how we engage with people. If you engage with people assuming that they believe the way you believe, you're going to just talk right over their heads. It was interesting. I was having lunch with a different pastor this week, and he was talking about going out and doing some follow-up visits with some of the older members of his church. And they were following up with some people who had visited, and they were talking to them, and the way in which the older members were talking just assumed that the person believed the Bible was true, assumed that Jesus was the only way to heaven. And the pastor had to pull them out after the first visit and say, listen, they don't assume that anymore. Exactly. They don't even know that God exists. So we have to step back a step and not just assume that everybody thinks the way we think anymore. The third thing we need to do is teach our children the importance of living the gospel. It's not just enough to teach them the gospel. You have to teach them to live the gospel. And here's where this gets hard. Teaching them the gospel is you sitting down and you spending 20, 30 minutes, however long you can do it, teaching them God's word, teaching them the gospel. As hard as that is for some of you, that's the easy part. Because the way in which you teach them to live the gospel is you got to live the gospel. That's not something they're going to get from a book. That's something they're going to get from watching mom and dad. Watching the way mom and dad interact with others. Watching the way mom and dad open up their house and show hospitality to others. Living the gospel means that you have to live the gospel in front of them. The next thing is we need to pray for our country. I know I mentioned that before, but it deserves to be repeated. Guys, we need to spend time praying for our leaders. And again, that goes from the top all the way down. You care about your community, pray for the leaders in your community. They're the ones who are impacting change. Pray for them. The next one is we need to participate in the process. You have been given the privilege of being born into America, a democracy in which people go from one leadership change to another and nobody dies. You have been given a chance. You've been given a vote. Don't waste it. Don't pull back and try to be all Christian and go, well, you know, I'm just going to trust God. You know, God's given you the ability to be a part of it. If you really want to trust God, then be a part of it. Not everybody in the world gets that opportunity. Don't squander it. Participate in the process. But I want to encourage you, if you're going to participate in the process, remember everything he has said in Romans chapter 12. Do not do it with hatred or disrespect or condescension. That we are to walk humbly, not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. And so many times this is the problem I see with Christians in politics. They come riding in on their moral high horse and they're looking down at everybody else and yelling at them saying, why won't you get right? That's not going to change anybody. We need to walk humbly, meekly, just like our Lord. We should seek to persuade people, not to condemn people. But we should be involved and we should be a part of the process. Finally, at the end of the day, remember where your citizenship ultimately lies. At the end of the day, as Christians, as believers, we are citizens of heaven. We are just passing through. We are only here for a short period of time until we go to our final home. And this is a government that is not built by men, but made by the hands of God himself. All of our hopes and dreams that we have here, though they may be deeply impacted by what's going on, and in some ways they should be, but we should sing songs longing and looking for the day in which we step into that heavenly kingdom where there is no more sin, there's no more corrupt politicians, there's no more things that we disagree with. There's just our Lord and all of his glory. Let's pray. Father, Father, help us to see this morning how this passage liberates.